This is the Does God Exist bi-monthly journal for July-August 2013. John Clayton is your reader. This particular issue has a picture of the subatomic tracks of microscopic particles superimposed on a foggy picture of a hand. And the lead article with that theme in mind is Understanding the God Particle. I'm an old physics teacher, and at the start of the school year, we always had to get a few definitions in order before we could explore the wonders of Newtonian mechanics. One of those definitions that always caused wonderment in the minds of my students was the difference between weight and mass. We would point out that mass was measured in kilograms and grams in the metric system and in slugs in the English system. They would think I was kidding them until I got into units of force or weight, which was measured in pounds in the English system and in dynes and newtons in the metric system. I would ask them when they went into orbit in future years, would they become weightless or massless? Our usual definition of mass was that it was the quantity of material that something contained. We would be able to relate it to the mole in chemistry, which was defined as 6.0238 times 10 to the 23rd molecules. Weight is a kind of force and deals with a push or a pull on something. The pull of gravity is your weight, but your mass is how many molecules there are in your body, which can be measured in several different units. In the process of all this confusing discussion, someone would ask, what causes gravity? My answer many years ago when I was teaching this material was that mass had, as one of its properties, the tendency to attract other masses. We tested Newton's universal law of gravity, which says that if you have two masses, M1 and M2, located at some distance x apart, they would attract each other with a force calculated by multiplying the masses together and dividing by the square of the distance they were apart, and then multiplying again by a gravitational constant, which was 6.67 times 10 to the negative 11th. I would explain this as a proportionality constant, one of many constants that appear in nature, that allows matter to exist in a stable form. The units of the proportionality constant was Newton meters squared per kilogram squared, with the force measured in newtons and the mass measured in kilograms. Why matter should attract other matter and why these constants were necessary remained unanswered. In my own mind, the presence of so many constants like this was an indication that intelligence was involved in choosing the constants and arranging the matter to obey the commands of the equations. We have come a long way since the 1950s when I learned all this in my physics classes at the university level. Quantum mechanics has opened new doors for us to understand much more about what mass and charge and space and time are about. Newtonian laws that we use to describe large-scale matter like cars and spaceships do not work when one is studying subatomic particles like quarks and neutrinos. Peter Higgs, in 1964, developed a theory that he felt might explain why some elementary particles, like protons, have rest mass and others, like photons, do not. He proposed an energy field, which is now called a Higgs field, which he said permeated space. He proposed that when a particle called a Higgs boson collided with the Higgs field, it would produce mass in quarks, electrons, and so forth, as well as electric charge. His calculations show that the boson would have an energy between 125 and 127 units. In 1993, Leon Lederman named it the God Particle. There is much debate about why that name was given and why it stuck, but it was not for religious reasons. Lederman indicated the nature of the question by subtitling his material, quote, "If the universe is the answer, what is the question?" End of quote. If the Higgs boson could explain why particles have mass and why electric charge exists, it would be explaining the mechanisms that produce the physical universe in which we live. Since it explains so much of the nature of how things were created, the name God Particle was coined. Many physicists do not like the term. but the media has made it pretty much a household name. On July the 4th, 2012, an experiment was performed using the Hadron Collider at the European Organization for Nuclear Research, which is called CERN, C-E-R-N, on the border between France and Switzerland. The experiment was called ATLAS, short for a toroidal LHD apparatus. It was announced that the evidence was found of a boson of 125 to 127 energy units. The media immediately announced that the God particle had been discovered. This grossly oversimplified explanation is not the main point we wish to make in this article. This journal deals with apologetics, not the latest experiments in science. Has the discovery of the God particle, assuming it sticks and is in reality factual, eliminated God's role in the cosmos? Has it eliminated God's role in the creation of the cosmos? Does this discovery have any implications for apologetics as a whole? That is what this discussion is really about. In my 41 years of teaching high school science, I always avoided confrontations with those who were from a fundamentalist religious background by telling them that all science should be to them is a way of understanding how God did what he did. Philosophers have massive discussions about this subject. But on a layman's level, I maintain that is a healthy biblical view. Proverbs 8 is an interesting study in this subject. Wisdom is speaking in the passage and indicates its role in the process of creation. In verses 22 to 23, wisdom says, quote, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth." The entire passage revolves around God's wisdom and planning in every aspect of the creation process. Passages like Psalms 104 and verse 2 and Isaiah 40 and verse 22 speak of God, quote, "stretching out the heaven," end of quote, with the Hebrew word natah, N-A-T-A-H, meaning to stretch out or to spread out, being used to describe the process. The Bible simply indicates that God has used a variety of processes beyond the scope of man's understanding to create time, space, energy, and the cosmos in which we live. As quantum mechanics has developed, it has become increasingly obvious that a whole new set of processes were involved in the creation. If the Higgs boson interacts with the Higgs energy field, producing mass and charge, what has been discovered is one more step in the processes God used to create the creation. The production of the energy field and of the Higgs boson are not under discussion. As we have seen, the term God particle was not a religious term nor a scientific term. It was simply an indication of the nature of the discovery, helping to understand the processes used initially to create us and the world in which we live. One of the clichés used in the past was, quote, "If man ever comes to understand the origin of mass and charge, all it will prove is that it took intelligence to do it in the first place." Struggling with nothing. If you want an interesting word search to do on your computer, go to the web and search under the word nothing. Depending on your search engine, you will get millions or perhaps billions of results. It seems that mankind has struggled with the concept of nothing for a very long time. And we learn more and more about nothing until we all know almost everything about nothing. The current leading book in this subject area from an atheist standpoint is A Universe from Nothing by theoretical physicist and cosmologist Lawrence Krauss from Arizona State University. The book is subtitled, quote, "Why There Is Something Rather Than Nothing," end of quote. One of his lines is, quote, "Forget about Jesus. The stars died so you could be born," end of quote. One of his major supporters is atheist biologist Richard Dawkins, whom we have discussed in this journal in the past. Krauss and Dawkins have made a documentary movie in April of 2013 titled The Unbelievers to help promote their atheistic agenda. By mixing a number of new proposals with a heavy dose of atheist philosophy, Krauss leads his fellow atheists into familiar waters. In fact, when I was active in atheism some 50 years ago, I was arguing that science is advancing so fast that ultimately all present mysteries would be solved and mankind would understand how the creation came into existence from nothing. It is not our purpose here to review Krauss's book, which is well written, interesting, and explores some difficult theoretical and controversial areas of science. What we would like to do is to explore this subject area with an eye to giving a common sense, easy to understand foundation to the questions being raised by followers of Christ. Our basic theme in this journal and in our ministry is that faith and science are not enemies, they are friends. New experiments and new understandings may modify what we believe, but properly understood, all scientific facts will support faith. If there is a God, and if He created the creation we observe, and if that same Creator gave us an explanation of what He did in the Bible, then our faith in God can only be strengthened by a better understanding of the cosmos. Those whose purpose is to get people to, quote, forget Jesus, end of quote, are not educating us. They are salesmen promoting their own religious agenda, which in this case is atheism or agnosticism. Point number one, the definition of nothing is an issue. The word nothing is obviously nothing or the absence of something. Webster's Dictionary adds that nothing contains no part or trace of anything. In the early days of science, understandings were based on what the five senses could detect, and it was believed that the universe was only made of what could be sensed. As new tools became available to science, it became obvious that there were things that could not be sensed by the five human senses, but were very real. Nothingness would have to include the absence of detectability, and no one knew what that limit would be. At the beginning of the 20th century, Einstein gave us E equals mc squared, indicating that matter and energy are just two forms of the same something. This meant that not only would we have to talk about matter when speaking of what nothing is, but we would also have to speak of a complete absence of energy, since mass was simply a concentrated form of energy. This has been a problem with some writers in the 21st century. The modern concept of vacuum fluctuations or quantum fluctuations suggests temporary changes in the amount of energy in a point in space. The assumption is that as long as the product of any reaction adds up to zero, we have nothing, becoming something, and then becoming nothing again. Some have even used matter-antimatter interactions to support this view, saying that if matter collides with antimatter, they destroy each other and produce nothing. That statement is patently false. What happens is that energy is produced obeying E equals mc squared, and in theory, that energy can be reformed back into matter. Trekkies will remember the beam me up, Scotty line in which this was theoretically done. It has become increasingly obvious as quantum mechanics has advanced that there are dimensions beyond our own three-dimensional world, and that these dimensions have connections to the cosmos as we observe it. Scientific proposals such as string theory and brain theory, that's B-R-A-N-E, have incorporated these ideas in their models. The biblical account and the concept of God creating the cosmos does not deal with these modern discussions of nothingness. The Hebrew word reshith, translated in the beginning in the Bible, implied to the readers, thousands of years ago, the same concept it does today, that is, the creation of the physical world. It is important to understand that all the modern theories about creation assume a recreated matrix for whatever interaction is being described. The God particle advocates assume that the Higgs boson exists and that the Higgs field exists. String theory assumes that 11th dimensional superstrings exist and that there is a matrix in which they can collide. The Hebrew word for God in Genesis 1:1 is Elohim, which was used when the Hebrews were emphasizing God's power and creative capacity. The Hebrew word for create is the word bara, which is reserved for an act that only God can do. The Hebrew word translated heaven is the Hebrew word shaheen, which almost literally means heaved up things, and is involved with the cosmos being, quote, stretched out, end of quote. There is no conflict between what our experiments show and what these words say. Science will change and expand and come up with new models that work better than existing models, but redefining nothing to try and exclude God from being the designer and creator of all we see is an exercise in futility. The question of whether God is the designer and creator of things like the Higgs boson can be debated and certainly will be, but it is not a debate over nothing. Point number two. Understanding God's method does not negate God's existence and is worth doing. Laymen may wonder why anyone wants to engage in these types of research and discussions. If the sole purpose of such work is to discredit Christianity and cause people to, quote, forget Jesus, end of quote, such a challenge might be valid. The fact is, however, that any research into the cosmos can provide benefits to humanity. There were considerable religious resistance to surgery when modern surgical methods began. I have been told that a doctor decided to remove a baby that had died late in the pregnancy and whose decaying body was poisoning his mother. The doctor's life was threatened by local people who felt this was God's domain and man should not invade it. That kind of ignorance has existed in a number of scientific areas. But this is human ignorance and has nothing to do with God's existence. By understanding how our bodies work, we are now able to correct and cure a wide range of physical ailments. While such knowledge can be misused, it can also bring great blessings to mankind. Most doctors will tell you that they can only do so much, and there is much that goes on with curing medical problems that is outside of what our technology can do. Knowing how the solar system works, how the sun functions, and how the moon interacts with the earth has great benefits. Such knowledge not only fills us with awe at the wisdom and power involved, but also helps us predict events that affect us so that we can prepare for them. It also helps us to find energy and mineral resources. Understanding how the atom has been built and how charge and mass function has given us modern technology and the solution to all kinds of problems. Krauss's statement that stars died so that you could be born is easily understood to be simply a methodology that God has used to create us in the world in which we live. If God created the Higgs boson and the Higgs field as a means of producing mass, that is, again, just an understanding of the methods God used and is not related in any way to God's existence. Knowing how light is produced has given us the laser. Discoveries that allow us to understand how gravity is produced and how it can be controlled have huge positive possibilities for mankind in the future. The more we know of the creation, the closer we get to the Creator and an understanding of His incredible wisdom and power. It should never cause us to question His existence. Quote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Psalms 19:1. Romans 1:20 has a remarkable choice of words on this subject. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and deity." Science helps us comprehend these invisible attributes by helping us see the things that are made, be it a tree or a Higgs boson. Point number three, the Bible is written for a very wide audience, not just 21st century cosmologists. Mankind seems to forget the scope of the readership of the Bible. The date of Genesis can be debated, but no one doubts that it was written long before the birth of Christ. Can you imagine writing something today that will make sense 2,000 or 3,000 years from now? Recent conflicts in Muslim countries have driven home to most of us in America how difficult it is for people to reach across cultural lines. A while back, someone in the United States made a very bad video which gives a scathing denunciation of Muhammad. The content of the video is not the issue here, although I found it to be poorly done and in bad taste. My discussions with Muslims that I am studying with through our email program has revolved around their belief that the United States government has produced the video. The idea that an individual could produce this on their own and that the government would not approve, sanction, or promote it is beyond their understanding. In their country, anything public has to be government approved, and an individual does not have the right to express such a view. The Genesis account was written in a particular language, at a particular time, in a particular culture. Trying to explain a quark to high school students in a basic physics class has always been a challenge to me as a teacher. Trying to do it to people who have never seen an electric device would be far beyond my ability. People have a tendency to forget that writers of Genesis and Job were not modern scientists. What they wrote had to make sense to the ancient shepherds in the hills of the Middle East and for people who were not scientifically literate in all cultures throughout thousands of years, and yet had to be testable for scientifically literate people in the 21st century. The Genesis account does all this, and whatever conflicts arise are due to human failure to take the Hebrew words literally or a misapplication of what Genesis says. Point number four, the Bible's main thrust is spiritual, not physical, the opposite of the atheist thrust. When you explore the websites dealing with nothing, what you will see is they deal entirely with the physical realm. Survival of the fittest is a physical concept, and when it is applied to moral and social issues, the result is destructive. The classic example, which we have mentioned before in this journal, is Dr. Peter Singer, the Ira W. DeCamp Professor of Bioethics at Princeton University, who has suggested that people who are mentally ill and who are mentally challenged should be euthanized because they are a drain on society and they make no contribution to society. That suggestion is the result of viewing only the physical in nature, the naturalistic mentality. The suggestion that we live in a universe that came from nothing and that we should, quote, forget Jesus, end of quote, because of that is rooted in a naturalistic, materialistic, philosophical orientation. The first chapter of Genesis is concluded with the statement, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Then God rested from all his work which God had created and made." Genesis 2, verses 1 and 3. In 31 verses of Genesis 1, we have been taken from true nothingness, no mass, no energy, no time, no space, no Higgs boson or gravitons, and no fields of any kind, to a functional planet in a physical three-dimensional universe, functioning within a segment of space-time. All of modern cosmology and quantum mechanics is an attempt to understand how God did all of that. The second chapter of Genesis then turns us to the main purpose of the Bible, to show man's ideal relationship to God and to women. That relationship, in both cases, is not merely physical. The stated purpose of the relationship between man and woman was a spiritual relationship because nothing else could be a, quote, helper comparable to him, end of quote, Genesis 2 and verse 20. The concept of man and woman becoming one flesh, Genesis 2:24, was not just a sexual relationship. It was far more than that. Our obsession with the physical has caused us in recent years to denigrate marriage because the emphasis has been on physical unity, not on the oneness that Genesis describes. The third chapter of Genesis brings us to man's corruption of his relationship to God. In the discussion between Eve and the serpent, the break between the physical and the spiritual is made clear. God has told Eve, quote, "You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die," end of quote, Genesis 3, verse 3. The serpent tells Eve that she won't die physically, but that the change will be spiritual. "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil," end of quote, Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. Satan makes it clear that physical death is not what is involved. And verse 6 tells us that Eve knew it was desirable to make one wise. This was a deliberate rejection of God and did in fact result in death, spiritual death. God's pronouncement was correct, and Satan's words were partly true. Theologians like to argue about the literalness of this account, and volumes have been written to defend the multiplicity of interpretations. The fact is, however, that the rest of the Bible is about man's spiritual journey back to God. Jesus said, quote, "My kingdom is not of this world," end of quote, John 18:36. Over and over, Jesus taught people to focus on the spiritual arena and rebuild their relationship to God. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Telling people to, quote, "forget Jesus," end quote, and then giving a reference to how the elements in our physical bodies might have been formed in the interior of an ancient supernova as a reason to do this, involves being incredibly ignorant of the Bible's message. We need to avoid debates about nothing and understand that the evidence is clear that God is the creator of the physical and the spiritual. We are special because we are created in his image, with the capacity to love and serve in the same way that Jesus loved and served. Paul told the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers perhaps the most concise version of what we have tried to say in this essay in Acts 17, verses 24 through 30. Quote, God who made the world, from two nothingness, by the way, and everything in it, is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Much ado about nothing. The ancient philosopher Parmenides in the 5th century BC argued that nothing cannot exist, and so there has always been something. In other words, the universe could not have come into existence out of nothing. Socrates and Plato seemed to agree, but Aristotle concluded that the idea of the impossibility of nothing was next door to madness. And that's a direct quote. Since then, René Descartes, Blaise Pascal, Isaac Newton, Bertrand Russell, Albert Einstein, and many other great minds have weighed in on this heavy topic. However, of all the things that have been said about nothing, here is my favorite. Quote, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. That's by Roland Ernst. Reason and Revelation by Dayton Kesey. What a glorious statement of clarification and revelation is in the Hebrew writer's words, quote, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made of things which are visible. Hebrews 11:3. The writer was not guessing or imagining. He stated that he understood. Both by reason and revelation, this one God and Father of all, whom Paul affirms is over all, his power, through all, his providence, and in all, his presence, in Ephesians 4:6, is worthy of our worship and service. Would you dare believe it? In recent years, I have reasoned from a sevenfold foundation of facts known with Hindus in India who boast of a million gods, and with Russian atheists who affirm there is no God. Without naming each source, each one is urged to recognize as to the visible universe that in 1. Unseen, 2. Intelligent, 3. Eternal, 4. Feeling, 5. Purposeful, 6. Uniting, 7. Communicating power made all of this. First, there is no man or nor group of men at present or known in history who made the universe. No one in this age or any other age has seen the power that produced and sustains the universe. Therefore, it reasonably follows that an unseen power did it. Second, that unseen power surely possesses intelligence, for the massive network of heavenly bodies, plus the intricate makeup of just the human body, shouts the imperative need for intelligence. Number three, by reasoning on the facts that we know, that unseen intelligent power must be eternal, Socrates was one of the earliest to apply the reason of cause and effect. Something is because something was, therefore something always had to be. Fourth, it is further reasonable that the unseen, intelligent, eternal power must have feelings. From the air we breathe to the water we drink, and many other things, we must draw the conclusion that power that created us has feelings for us because of all the good things designed for our welfare. Fifth, it follows further as a reasonable conclusion, that this unseen, intelligent, eternal feeling power must have some purpose for all things made. A watch that indicates time and dates, has an alarm, and contains a light for night viewing, obviously is no eternal arrangement. Its design powerfully cries out its existence as a means to fulfill multiple purposes. If that is a reasonable deduction, it would call for a watchmaker, just as an automobile calls for an automaker. Then, if there is overwhelming evidence, this universe and life on it were surely designed and developed for some purpose. Six, Most germane to Paul's plea for one God is the fact that this power must be a united and uniting power. Having personally been introduced to the claim for Jutu gods in Nigeria, Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva, and other millions of gods in India, and the avowed denial of any god by some in Russia, it is most evident that there is no unity in that conglomerate of ideologies. The existing harmony as to time, day, night, weeks, months, years, summer, winter, etc., plus consistent, predictable function patterns of the universe, accumulate as a mountain of evidence for monotheism, or one united power source. The consistency of Earth's rotation and the orbital path around the sun shout for unity and oneness for the power that governs the universe. A rational conclusion that fits the facts known by all is that power is one. Seventh, an unseen, intelligent, eternal, feeling, purposeful, uniting power must surely seek to communicate with us. The conclusion is reasonable that this power, with feelings and purpose, would seek to communicate with us. You long to communicate with someone you genuinely care for. Add the fact of this power's intelligence in forming the universe, making man, etc. That power certainly has sufficient intelligence to communicate. That evidence is overwhelming, that this power would seek to and surely could communicate with us. There should be an inner hunger in you and me that wants to know about that power. Consider the following incident. Years ago, Willie Jennings Bryan was on a journey to Columbus, Ohio. He stopped at a restaurant, ordered a meal, which was topped off with a cool, nice, juicy, sweet piece of red watermelon. He carefully raked aside the seeds, putting them in a container, and upon his return home, he first used some meticulous scales, concluding it would take about 5,000 dried watermelon seeds to weigh a pound. Later, he followed through on his mindset from that good experience in the restaurant. He placed the seeds in the ground. For our purposes now, just follow the function of the one seed. Blended with the soil, sunshine, some rain, a little rascal went to work. It pushed a stalk or stem up through the ground, gradually crawling across Mother Earth, forming a vine, leaves, pistil, blooms, curls, etc. The most amazing thing is that through one of the stems it ballooned out an object 2,000 to 3,000 times its own weight, put on it a green covering called a rind, and within was a white streak, plus a core of red and symmetrically placed throughout were seeds just like itself. What architect drew up that plan? Where did the seed get its power to produce such a vine and such a melon? Where did it get the coloring matter to make part of it green, part of it white, part red? Where did it get the flavoring extract to make it juicy and sweet? Where did the little seed get such amazing power and pattern-producing skill? Did you know there is not a scientist or group of scientists on Earth who can tell us where the seed gets its power by their laboratory experiments? They can name every leaf, bloom, and curl, and they can classify the plant type, but they cannot tell us where the seed gets its power, nor can they produce such a seed. When you think of that watermelon seed in comparison to the universe, don't you think you and I better be concerned about what power operating the Earth, Sun, Moon, and stars? Would you like to know and be acquainted with that power? Keep reading. Having reasoned through the 7 stages of existing circumstances relative to this undeniable power, only one step needs to be taken. Every one of these rational deductions concerning this power is attributed to God by his communicating tool, the Bible. As we go back over 7 reasonable points, note the passages from God's Word that parallel each reasonable conclusion. 1. There is an unseen power that did it. Note John 1:18 and 1 John 4:12. Jesus said that no one has seen God at any time. That is no positive proof that God is that power, but being unseen, he could be that power. It rules out matter as the cause because we can see matter. 2, there is an intelligent power. This trait attributed to God within the emphasis that his understanding is infinite, Psalms 19 and 147. This rules out naturalistic evolution as the cause because the record states he spoke and it was done, Psalms 33:8. No materialistic evolutionary process fits. Number three, this intelligent power must be eternal. God is repeatedly referred to as being eternal or everlasting. Moses stated, quote, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, end of quote. Psalms 90, verse 2, 93, verse 2, Psalms 102, verses 25 through 27, Jeremiah 10:10, and 1 John 1, 1 through 3. Number four, this intelligent power must have feelings. We know this because what has been made is perfectly designed for the good life on earth. Both the Old and New Covenants emphasize God's feelings. 1 John 4:8 declares God is love. Matthew 5:45 informs that God, quote, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Notice also Ecclesiastes 3:11-13 and John 5:8-15. Acts 17, beginning with verse 24, states that God is not very far from each one of us, assuring us that he has reached out through time to us. That rules out deism or God in isolation. Number five, this intelligent power must have a purpose for the universe and people. This fact is repeatedly declared in God's word. Jesus said, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only, Matthew 4:10. Plato was on target when he advanced the idea that energy plus design equals purpose. The earth has a great display of both. This was later labeled by Christian Wolff as a teleological argument. This point emphasizes that God is the maker and we are the made. He was the creator and we are created, Genesis 1 and 2. This rules out pantheism, which is a philosophy that all forces and love constitutes God. Everything is God. Not so. He made us, and we must be sure that we never forget it. Read Psalms 55, verses 20 through 23. To him we must give an account, Romans 14, 11. Number six, this intelligent power must function as one because of the lasting harmony and order evident in the universe. That stability and pattern is characteristic of God's very nature. Note Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Other passages affirm this same fact. Deuteronomy 4:39, Mark 12:29, Isaiah 44:6, Isaiah 45:5, 1 Timothy 2:5, 1 Corinthians 8:4, and so forth. This fact rules out both polytheism and atheism. Number seven, this intelligent power must make known his purpose and feelings by communicating with us. Such is the repeated claim in the Bible as God's word. The Hebrew writer stated, quote, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, and in the prophets, and in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. End of quote, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Jesus even affirmed that full and vibrant living for man comes by, quote, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, end of quote, Matthew 4:4, Deuteronomy 8:3. All of Psalms 119, Romans 1 beginning with verse 16, 1 Corinthians 2:9, Jeremiah 31 beginning with verse 31, Hebrews 8 verse 6 through 13, Acts 14, 15 through 17, and so forth. This makeup of God's word, his rules, commands, precepts, and promises, eliminates the no standard theory and situation ethics. Hearing and heeding this communication from the Maker and the Sustainer of the universe should capture our attention and our hearts. What accumulated evidence that there is one God? These facts are proven by reason and revelation. How many habitats of harmony would be established if mankind would only keep the unity of the Spirit relative to one God as to worship and service? How are you currently related to that power, that one God? Deism is a philosophic effort to justify how an all-powerful God could allow so much suffering, pain, disasters, and so forth. The philosophers putting God into isolation neither fits Scripture nor the facts. On a teaching tour in India, a man asked me, quote, if God is all-powerful and is love, why does he allow so many of my people to starve, hurt, and have pain? End of quote. I asked him, are you married? Do you have a wife and children? His answer was, yes, we have 5 children. My next question was, do you love your children? His answer was, yes, I love my children. I asked, did you know that when you and your wife decided to have children, that they would get sick, suffer, could do evil, would die? His answer was that he did not want such to happen, but he knew it would happen. My response was, don't tell me you love your children. If you brought them into the world with pain and problems, you do not love your children. You have lied. After a stunned expression, he and I both smiled because he had gotten the point. You mean if I know I love my children and brought them into such a world, God could love us through such perils as befall my children? My response was, that is correct, except for one big difference. If your children die, there is nothing you and your wife can do about it. But death is no problem to God. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 50. God does care, and he corrects. Through him and Jesus Christ, we can overcome. John 3:16, Romans 8, beginning in verse 35. The Lord Our Rock by Paul Douglas Smith. When we think of God as our rock, we usually think of the defensive strength God provides, like a fortress. However, there is another aspect in which a rock can bring stability in times of turbulence to deliver us to the other side. Here's an illustration. When David said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, 2 Samuel 22:2. Missionaries in Africa who serve in very remote areas often have to cross these swift-running streams in order to get to the villages where they want to minister. The greatest danger in crossing these streams is getting swept off their feet and plunged into deeper, more rapid waters where they might get hurt or drowned. The local natives taught the missionaries to pick up a heavy stone and carry it along as they crossed the stream. The added weight would give them stability as they waded across the swiftly moving waters. The world is a lot like these swiftly moving streams in Africa. As we wade through it, we must take care that we are not tripped up by the world's rapid currents and swallowed up by Satan's worldly devices. Deuteronomy 32:4 shows us that the Lord is the rock. This is to say, he is our refuge and strength. Even more, when we truly have him in our hearts, we will have stability. And though we may stumble, we'll never fall in the dark and deadly waters of Satan's world. Psalms 46 and verse 1. Great scientist and God. James Clerk Maxwell, who lived from 1831 to 1871, was a Scottish theoretical physicist. He formulated the theory of electromagnetism, and his contributions to science are on the level of those of Isaac Newton and Albert Einstein. Maxwell's statement about God are as follows, quoting him, Almighty God, who has created man in your image and made him a living soul that he might seek after you and have dominion over all your creatures, teach us to study the works of your hands that we may subdue the earth to our use and strengthen our reason for your service, and so receive your blessed word, that we may believe on him whom you have sent to give us the knowledge of salvation and the remission of our sins, all of which we ask in the name of the same Jesus Christ our Lord. I think the more we enter together into Christ's work, he will have the more room to work his work in us. For he always desires us to be the one that he may be one with us. Our worship is social, and Christ will be wherever two or three are gathered together in his name. I think men of science, as well as other men, need to learn from Christ. And I think Christians whose minds are scientific are bound to study science that their view of the glory of God may be as extensive as their being is capable of. Think what God has determined to do to all those who submit themselves to his righteousness and are willing to receive his gift. They are conformed to the image of his Son. And when that is fulfilled, God sees that they are conformed to the image of Christ, that there can be no more condemnation. For this is the praise which God himself gives, whose judgment is just. Cynthia's Corner by Cynthia Clayton. Why is God necessary for us to exist? To believers, that's like asking, why do our kids exist? Because we created them. God himself gives all men life and breath and everything else, Acts 17:25. God is the creator, Genesis 1:1, the sustainer, the source of life. Indeed, he is life, John 14:6. All things were created by him and for him, and in him all things hold together, Colossians 1, verses 16 through 17. Those are statements from God's word, which are important spiritual truths. My husband and other apologists can give you scientific evidences to support the existence of God. As an older adult, I can give you anecdotal evidences for the existence of a loving God who is actively involved in the affairs of humans. There are many scriptural examples of miraculous events where God acts outside of the natural order of things to affect the world and directly touch the lives of believers. From the beginning of mankind, humans have always searched for answers to our existence. God created us with a curiosity and a desire to seek knowledge and seek him. Quote, God created man in his image, end of quote, Genesis 1:27. God not only made our physical bodies, but he created us in his spiritual image. He gave us a spiritual eternal soul that seeks to know him and to be with him. Quote, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. End of quote, Psalms 42, verses 1 and 2. We have a deep spiritual void without God. Some people live their whole lives without regard for God. They live as if God does not exist, and they seek fulfillment and satisfaction in the ways the world offers. Relationships, job, success, fame, material possessions, money, drugs, sex, self-gratification, etc. They determine their own values, standards, and morality, whatever works for them. People continually seek to be fulfilled and find happiness only to fall short because they are ignoring the one who made them. We want to love and be loved, yet we ignore the one who is love. John 4, beginning with verse 7. When we reject God, we are rejecting the source of all goodness, love, peace, and joy. Galatians 5:22. God says, quote, we love because he first loved us. End of quote, 1 John 4:19. Ignoring or denying God's existence does not negate his existence. It only creates a hole in our heart and a soul that can only be filled by God. God created us with this longing in our soul that we would, quote, would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17, beginning with verse 27. Dandy Designs, Materials Design. We take for granted as we move and use our hands and feet in our daily activities that nothing is going to break. Unlike our bodies, there are many man-made things that do break. The design of materials so they will stretch if we need them to, or so they won't stretch when we don't want them to, is a part of engineering and physics. In a basic physics class, we do an interesting lab exercise in which we put a rubber band on a holder and add weights to it, making it stretch. We measure the amount of stretch and make a graph plotting the weight added against the amount of stretch. And for a typical rubber band, there will be a straight line for the first part of the graph, and then it will change its angle. It will level off. What is interesting is that there is a point where the rubber band stretching slows down, and the rubber band stops stretching. This is called the elastic limit, and is identified as the point where the material will not return to its original shape. If their weights are taken off after reaching this point, the rubber band will no longer be the size it was before. When there is no stretching at all, the rubber band breaks, and that point is called the breaking point. Every material has a different graph. Some graphs show brittle materials that will stretch very little, so you might not even notice that they stretched at all until it reached its breaking point. It is also possible to have a very stretchy material like nylon stocking. It can be easily stretched beyond its elastic limit and producing a run in the stocking. The uses of this in industrial applications are huge, and new materials have amazing properties, have been designed using this graph as a guide. In sports medicine, there are numerous applications to muscles, ligaments, and tendons. Think of how this is applied to the design of your body. You don't want your teeth and bones to be elastic, but to be more like a flat-lying graph. The skin on the soles of your feet has to be different than the skin in your knuckles. The cornea of your eye has to be of a still different material than the other materials. Your internal organs, like your heart, have to be designed to function and yet have elasticity to endure many changes. Much of what we have learned about materials science has come from studying the materials in our own bodies. Spider webs have been another area where we have seen incredible materials produced for a variety of different applications. In Psalms 139, verse 14, David praises God, saying, quote, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. End of quote. Today, we know that the design of materials used in all the creation is done with careful planning and intelligence. News and notes. Good news. Ozone hole is smaller. The size of the ozone hole on September the 22nd, 2012, was the smallest it has been since 1990. A variety of things have contributed to this, including warmer and Arctic temperatures in 2012. That's from Science News, December 1st, page 13. Good thermodynamics article. We would like to recommend an article by Gary Patterson in the December 2012 issue of the Journal of American Scientific Affiliation entitled Theology and Thermodynamics in Praise of Entropy. It is a good treatment of this frequently misunderstood concept. Bigfoot myth rambles on. The old adage that if people don't believe in something, they will believe anything is seen over and over again in our so-called modern post-Christian era, end of quote. The Animal Planet TV channel continues to rerun programs on searching for Bigfoot. And recently, much publicity came out about a press release on November the 24th, 2012, by a Dr. Melba Ketchum, which said, quote, a team of scientists can verify that a five-year-long DNA study currently under peer review confirms the existence of a novel hominid hybrid species, commonly called Bigfoot or Sasquatch, living in North America. Researchers' extensive DNA sequencing suggests that the legendary Sasquatch is a human relative that arose approximately 15,000 years ago as a hybrid cross of modern Homo sapiens with an unknown primate species, end of quote. Skeptics of this Ketchum project have published a long list of errors in the research, and Ketchum has refused to engage in conferences and meetings with those involved in the Bigfoot research. It is pretty obvious this is just a PR scam and has no valid evidence. The research for this is Skeptical Briefs, spring of 2013. Public school Bible courses a bust. Many religious people have complained that the public schools should offer public school Bible courses to counteract atheistic teaching that permeates some public school curricula. In 2012, in Texas, a law was passed allowing for elective courses. But now complaints and threats are coming to the state about the blatant bias found in the courses. The Texas Freedom Network has complained that the courses favor conservative Protestantism, problematic teaching of Judaism, and ideological bias that America was founded as a Christian nation based on biblical Christian principles. Expecting a tax-supported public schools to do the work that the church should be doing is not going to work, and in our pluralistic society, that should be pretty obvious reality. Source on that information is the Dallas Morning News, January 27, 2013, page 4A. Children of divorce in the church. A new adult study of divorce by the Institute for American Values shows that children raised in happy marriages are more than twice as likely to attend religious services as children of divorced couples. For the study, researchers found that children saying that people at church didn't understand their pain when their parents were splitting. The need for Christians to minister in a special way to children of divorce should be obvious, but it is a neglected area. The article came from Christianity Today, March 2013, page 11. The American Darwin Finch case. A modern example of adaptation by natural selection has taken place in southwestern Nebraska. Studies done on the cliff swallows have shown that in the 29 years, the death rate of swallows by hitting the windshields of cars has dropped from 2,000 a year in 1983 to 4 per year in 2012. The explanation seems to be that swallows have evolved shorter wings, which allows more dramatic maneuvering to avoid cars. Not everyone thinks the wings have changed, but rather that the daredevil gene in the swallows has been weeded out. This is very similar to Darwin's argument that the finches in the Galapagos Islands had their bills selected by the environment they found themselves in. None of this contradicts the Bible. Jacob used the same principle to mold Laban's flocks into something he could manage. It is an extrapolation of observations of these birds that puts neo-Darwinism at odds with those who believe that God had a purpose in building characteristics like these into all living things. The reference there is Science News, April 20th, page 17. Cat lovers versus bird lovers. Domestic cats kill as many as 3.7 billion birds a year, and as many as 20.7 billion wild mammals. As many as 80% of the 114 million cats that live in the United States hunt. An estimated 84 million of these hunters live in people's houses. The plummeting numbers of songbirds in the United States has been pretty well documented, and cat kills outstrip pesticide, poisoning, window collisions, and collisions with communication towers and vehicles. When God told man to take care of the earth, Genesis 2:15, it included intelligently managing animal populations. Cats are a non-native species to the United States, and man must responsibly manage cats as well as birds. That data is from Science News, February 23, 2013, page 14. Super Earth claims misleading. We continue to see articles in the media regularly claiming that Earth-like planets have been found orbiting other stars. Some of these planets are in the habitable zones of stars, which means where temperatures are such that water could exist in a liquid state. Also, their mass indicates the planets could be rocky. A spacecraft known as Kepler has been looking for possible candidates for these zones, called the Goldilocks regions. The media makes it sound as if there is such a zone, there will be life. The fact is that none of the other things needed for life to exist are considered. A functional atmosphere, the right chemical compounds, the right spin rate, the right tilt on its axis, the right size, the presence of a significant magnetic field, the existence of a stabilizing moon, and so forth. There may be life in outer space, but the idea that life is commonplace and present in massive numbers in our own Milky Way galaxy is very misleading. We have a list of some 35 design features in the cosmos which suggest intelligence was involved in creating the environment where life could exist. It is available upon request. The creation of life itself would have to be included for a complete picture of whether life exists in space or not by chance. Reference, incidentally, for this is the Los Angeles Times, April 21st, 2013. Medical marijuana issue escalates. The question of whether marijuana should be used to treat chronic pain continues to be raised as several states are now sanctioning recreational use of marijuana. In Arthritis Today, May, June 2013, page 55, there is a list of health concerns with the use of cannabis in treating arthritis. The list includes heart rates are elevated, which can produce strokes and heart problems. Exacerbated depression and anxiety is produced in individuals with a history of either. Number three, one cannabis cigarette is equivalent to 20 tobacco cigarettes in terms of increasing lung cancer risk. Number four, there are widespread problems in dispensaries with fungus, bacteria, and toxic pesticides. Number five, motor function is inhibited. The use of THC, the painkiller in marijuana, in terminal patients can make sense, but legalizing the smoking of marijuana appears to be a dangerous choice, which is being made in many places in our country. We had an article on that, by the way, in the March-April 2012 issue, if you're interested. Media violence and kids. The horrible murdering of children at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Connecticut has brought to our attention again the question of how the saturation of violence in the media is affecting us. The young man who committed the horrible carnage at Sandy Hook was immersed in violent video games, and the shooting in the Aurora, Colorado showing of The Dark Knight Rises has been related to the content of the movie. Data shows that children who watch television regularly see an average of 18,000 murders a year. Psychologists now link this viewing to bullying, abuse, and aggressive behavior. The rating system on movies reflects our change in this area, as studies of the rating system show that movies that were rated G in 2004 would have been rated as PG 10 years earlier. God expects his servants to train up a child in the way he should go, Proverbs 22:6. It was seen that avoiding misconceptions about the reality of how people can and should live is part of that. The data here is from Dr. Darshan Narez's article, which is titled, What Effect Media Violence Has on Us, in the South Bend Tribune, February 17, 2013, page 1. Well, that is the end of the bi-monthly journal for July-August 2013. John Clayton has been your reader. I hope you're enjoying a wonderful summer, and we will be getting back to you with the September-October issue in the fall. Thank you for listening.